All this is incredibly well connected, I'd say. I mean, you would not believe how smoothly and carefully it this whole thing out. So, I'd say, not only have you had treasure be found, but you found it by one of the clues. And the last clue was Matthew chapter 13. So, I've got a copy, coming out of each other, last copy back, of Matthew 13. You might have to turn it up in your Bibles. Then one can turn in the Bibles, they're really helpful.
I don't have a page number. Oh, yes, I do. Page number is page 980. Yes, 980.
980.
In the Bible. That's Matthew chapter 13.
Whilst you turn that up, let me explain to you just how good this is. Not only was the game about treasure, and the treasure hunt. Now, if you keep down, Anna, because that's certainly open button otherwise. But also, the appetizer you have had a common theme. And the common theme is value. So what do you value to go back to your house that's burning down? What do you find most valuable if you're stuck in a strange city somewhere else? And what would you value for the most if you're going to leave for a year and not be able to have anything that you have with your friends, family, life here? What would you spend a day doing? So it's all about what you value.
Okay, I think we're just about there with pages. Okay, put that there. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. So on the left-hand page, it's the right-hand column there, and it says the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Let me read these few verses for us. So Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." So there's the double parable there. Very short, very sweet, and they're all about the kingdom of heaven. Okay, they both start by saying the kingdom of heaven is like, they're kingdom parables. Anyone, sorry, you need to drink water? Okay. Yeah, if you keel over quietly, please, that'd be great. So parables are meant to draw people to Jesus who want to know more, because they've got to come to him. And the parables also turn people away, because they're easy to understand, but they can be hard things to hear. And Jesus says both times, the kingdom of heaven is like. This is entry into God's kingdom. This is what life is like in God's kingdom. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a bit similar, not very much, but it's a bit similar to Google Maps. Okay, I had to find a place on Google Maps, and that enables me to plot the route. That is the way to that particular destination. But also I could do that street view thing, where you put your pen down and you can have a look around, yeah? And I can see what life is like there. Well, a little bit of what life. It's like a pixelated version of what life is like there, anyhow. So Jesus is explaining how you get into the kingdom, and what the kingdom of heaven is like once you're there. And he says, there is something that's worth everything. That's a common theme in those two parables, isn't there? There is something that's worth absolutely everything. When the merchant finds it, he's willing to sell everything else to have this pearl. When the man finds the treasure in the field, he goes away and sells everything to buy the field and therefore the treasure. And I guess, I don't know about you, but when I first read the parable, I thought, everything? It kind of itches your brain. Like, really, everything? How much is everything? Like, kind of, like, just empty his bank account? Sold all his assets, sold his house, was there for just a clothes on his back? What's everything? And I think that's kind of meant to be there. We're meant to itch a little bit, say, really, everything? And then it's meant to cast it back and say, well, so what's the thing you give up everything for in all of that? And the answer, actually, is not really in these two parables, it's in the parables around them. So you've got your Bible open, really helpful, I've got that sheet of paper there. You scan backwards and forwards, you'll see two parables on either side. The parable of the weeds, which AJ spoke about last week. Put your hand up if you were here last week. Parable of the weeds. Got lots of leaders, some other people. Okay, good to see. Right, I wasn't here either last week. That's the parable of the weeds there. And the parable of the net follows this. And actually, they're really similar parables. And they're similar because they're meant to point us to what's in the middle. Okay, so let me just read a little bit of the parable of the net. Okay, Jesus explained, once again, kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down to the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And he describes this everyday sea. You pass by the Sea of Galilee, you would see this every day. Okay, when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets. I guess to go to market. but threw the bad away. Okay, everyday scene. People knew that. And Jesus says, that is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, really similar language, that weeping and gnashing of teeth. You look back to verse 42, the fiery furnace, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Clearly, there's an end time here, which Jesus is talking about, a separation that happens, where God brings justice to the earth. He separates out the righteous and the unrighteous, righteous for his kingdom, and the unrighteous go into this fire. It's a terrible fire, you don't want to be in it. Now, there are lots of things in my house I do value, like that question said in the appetizers. Lots of things in my house I value. I value my stuff on my computer hard drive, lots of photos there. I value the stuff from our wedding day. We've got a wedding day box. I'd happily pick that up on the way out the fire. My coffee machine, my baby, you know, as I like to think of it. You know, I want that out of the fire. Presuming... What?
Not your own kids, though.
Well, no, it's presuming my own kids are safe. No, I would take them instead. No, I'm pretty sure I would take them instead, yeah. Okay. They can run out the fire. But that's the point, isn't it? That it would be ridiculous to run out of fire saying, oh, thank goodness, I've saved my iPad, but leave your family burning, okay? There's no way you try and save all the stuff in the house at the risk to yourself. There's a fire, you get out, don't you? And if it burns down, you kind of go, well, I've saved myself and my family. That's what's important. That's the real value, isn't it? Well, Jesus is describing a fire you definitely don't want to be a part of. It's a blazing furnace of the eternity of God's anger against sin. And to be saved in that blazing furnace, that's the thing that's worth absolutely everything. And so we have this parable sandwich. Okay, two parables. Parable of the weeds and the parable of the net. And inside is this filling. Okay, these two little mini parables here of the treasure and the pearl. And that's the stuff we're meant to see really clearly in the light of these two things either side. Okay. But you know how if you go to these shops and you buy a wrap, which sometimes can be more expensive than a sandwich, which I think is just dishonest, because sandwiches are bigger. But there you go. If you buy a wrap, you don't browse through and say, oh, fantastic, there is a wrap. Okay, there's a little pancakey thing there with no filling. I'll have that one. The point of the wrap... What?
She eats wraps.
She loves them.
She had one for dinner tonight.
Really? Yeah. Wraps on her own? Okay, I'll worry about you. you just ruined my illustration. I'm about to say, no one buys a wrap. You all go for the filling, don't you?
I buy one.
No. Well, that makes me feel better.
Oh, please, someone buy
it. Okay. you go for the filling, don't you? Normally for a sandwich, you go for the filling. And that's the point here. Jesus is trying to focus people. Also Matthew talks about what Jesus said. He's trying to focus people on what Jesus was saying, the middle bits of these parables. The treasure, the pearl, has to be then Jesus, doesn't it? Because Jesus is the one who can deal with God's judgment for us. He's the one who can deal with the judgment of that fiery furnace for us, so I don't get what I deserve. And if you stop and think about it, a fiery furnace of eternity sounds like a big deal. It sounds like, some people say, too much of a big deal. Surely that's not the right thing, fiery furnace for eternity. All of God's anger against sin. And surely I don't deserve that. But then you stop and say, okay, that breath I just took then, and the one you just took, where'd that come from? Did you choose to have it? Did you earn it? Have a sense of will? No, it was given to you because you've got your body. I woke up this morning. My very breath, everything I do, my brain, is all given to me as a gift by God, who's a creator God, and he's a holy God too. So the fact that I don't honour him in all that I do and say and think is a problem. Is a problem. Because he's made me. I do treat my thoughts as my own, to think what I like. I treat my words as I like to use them, either to insult people if I feel they deserve it. I use my words to make friends, make people like me, tell jokes, make people laugh with me. I can use the words to be kind as well, but I do those things too. And my actions are chiefly either to please myself or impress other people. Typically, that's what we do, isn't it? And I don't want him all I say and do and think, and yet he made everything about me. And here's where it gets really crazy, okay? Here's what's really crazy. We don't enjoy God. And that's the fact that we don't enjoy God. God made us for his pleasure and glory. Okay, he takes pleasure and glory in us. That's the purpose we have in his creation. And when we do that, we take enormous pleasure in God. He made us to enjoy a relationship with him. And yet we don't. I know that when I turn my life fully and most clearly to following Jesus and looking at him and reading my Bible and turning to him in prayer and serving other people because of him, I feel the most satisfied I can in my life. And yet, I have to work to turn my life to that. And so often I don't. How crazy is that? So when God comes to set up at the end of history, what should he do with someone like me? My whole life has been one big slap in the face to God at that point. He's given me everything. He's given me this time and everything I have, all that I am, and I've just thrown that back. It's a massive list of laws that have been broken and love that's been twisted around my own purpose and relationships spurned. So the just response is actually hell. I want to imagine for a moment you're visiting a police station and you see someone brought in handcuffs and they're sitting there and you kind of say, well, what are you in for? I say, oh, well, I'm about to start 20 years in prison. Okay. Oh, do you want me to ask what you did? I say, oh, I wiggled my finger. Just one. Wiggle my finger. 20 years. Yeah. Got arrested by police, got charged, got taken to court. The judge, you know, sentenced me to 20 years, and about to start 20 years in prison. And you go to policemen and say, this, it just seems really unfair. This guy's getting 20 years for wiggling his finger like this. Surely that's unfair. And the policeman said, well, yeah, he did. But it was a hand that was grasping a gun, and he pulled the trigger, and someone died. At that point, the sentence, which seems way too harsh just a few seconds ago, seems right and proper, doesn't it, as you realise what the crime really is. Well, that's the same with us in sin. We too often boil sin down to just, oh, it's not so bad. It's not so bad. It's the really bad things people do, but I don't do them. We treat us as just wiggling our finger. And God says, no, no, it's pulling the trigger. It's pulling the trigger. So until I see that sin does deserve hell, like there's two parables around that say, until then, Jesus is going to be an add-on to my life. If I'm honest, he'll be an optional extra. I'll get up in the morning and say, my life is mine, my day is mine. Do I want Jesus in it? And on my worst days, I won't want him at all. And under God by his Holy Spirit will help me to want Jesus more. Sure. But if I'm honest, he'll be an optional extra. But when I see what I deserve, I look at his parable of the weeds and parable of the net and see what I deserve, and then I look again at the middle parables and say, yeah, of course. Of course he's valuable beyond price. Of course he is. Jesus becomes really precious. He's the guy who comes and says, yeah, I'll take it on the cross. I'll take that eternity of the fiery furnace for them. And turns to his father and says, treat me like you should them. And treat them like you should me. I don't know whether you noticed, it took me a while to sort of see it. But on this page, there's lots of parables of the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, all the way through. Do you notice in verse 43, have a look in your Bibles there. So the bottom of the left-hand column there goes through the top of the right. It says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Their Father. That's the difference, isn't it? Jesus says, treat me like you should them and treat them like you should me. So when I really understand the goodness of Jesus, he becomes so utterly precious. Like that pearl, so valuable, so beautiful, you do anything to buy it. Like the guy who goes to the field, he hides it again, and then what does it say in verse 44? In his joy. He's thrilled, he's overwhelmed, he's going, wow, I found this treasure. It's brilliant. He's laughing all the way. Sheer joy of finding a saviour who really deals with the problem of sin. And we understand that God's forgiveness is free and his grace is free to us. But it also costs him. It's costly. It costs Jesus to do it. We will value it as precious and take great joy in it. An infinite grace given to us must be infinitely valued. I was talking to a teacher at school recently who's we talked about World War I things, and she showed me the big brass pennies. You seen them? From the First World War? People who didn't come back, their families got this large brass penny. It's a massive thing, and it's not really a penny, it was just a special design for that, and it commemorates the fact that they went to war and they didn't come back. And she showed me it's wrapped up in the box, the little thing, it's her grandfather's. It's passed down to her. And she showed me it, and she was really kind of emotional about it. I thought, yeah, here's this thing of massive value to you, but actually, of course, it's only worth a few pence in terms of metal value. What makes it valuable? Well, someone died Her grandfather died, that she has this thing holding her hand now. She'd prefer her grandfather, of course she would. But she'll never give that up. It's worth a huge amount to her. Well, that's worth it because of the memory of the person. How much more is it worth it when we actually have the person themselves? So making Jesus the most precious person we can have. That's the parable of the pearl and parable of the treasure. And there's, we only see it when we face the reality of the two parables either side of it. I see Jesus really is the pearl. And Jesus' forgiveness is free, absolutely free. But the parable says it'll cost you everything, doesn't it? Jesus' forgiveness is free, but he says it'll cost you everything. So you come to Jesus and you say, do you want Jesus, the thing about sin is right. I really need your help. I really need your help for this. I need you to be the saviour. And you come to free. You don't have a week's prayer beforehand. You don't have to have anything sorted in your life. Your life could be the messiest it's ever been. Most tragically mixed up you ever have ever been in your life. And Jesus will still take you and say, yes, here's forgiveness. And it's yours forever. And yet, it says, it will cost everything. It will cost everything else we have. So it may cost us lots of different things. It may cost us sometimes a bit of friendship. And maybe it's a little off the top here, a little off the top there with our friends. We perhaps don't do certain things with them, don't talk perhaps in the same way they do. And just takes the edge off some friendships. Or maybe you lose a friendship altogether, or relationship altogether. Maybe it's just cut out completely. Maybe it costs you the time you have as you come to 41, or church, and you do things, and you can't do other things. It might cost you your energy, your thoughts, your words, your actions, your career, your dating. Everything you do becomes following Jesus and are putting aside of those things should he ask you. And that's the price. Everything we have. But when you see Jesus for who he is, you go, that's a great deal. That's the bargain of the century. I'm going to pray for us and then I'll explain what we'll do next. Father God, we do thank you that you didn't just put a half-hearted measure in place. That you didn't just turn your back on us as you could have done. You didn't send Jesus just to show us what true righteousness is and then take it away again. But you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us and to take us out of that eternity. So we thank you for that. And we know we have a full Saviour, someone who can really deal with the problem of our sin. And when we see that, we are so grateful. And we ask you to help us to keep that before our eyes. We might see that all our days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have...